Well, hello again, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I welcome you back to our study of the gospel. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I thank you for joining in and disciplining yourself to study your God's word on purpose. You honor the Lord when you study his word, because you wouldn't come and study God's word if you didn't care about it. And God knows those that care about him and those that trust him. The Bible says the Lord is good. And let me get this right. The Lord is good. And anyway, he is a present help in trouble. I tried to remember that scripture and it just went a million miles from me right then, but it'll come back to me. But it says that the Lord is a present help in trouble, and it says the Lord is good to us, and that he knows them that trust in him. I'm trying to think of Nahum 1:7. I'm missing part of it. But anyway, he knows them that trust in him. And I'm glad about that, aren't you? I'm glad that the Lord knows, because the enemy is always trying to talk us into thinking that God is a million miles away from us. He is with me anyway. He's always trying to tell me that God is a million miles away and that he don't hear my prayers and that it's nonsense for me to try to get a hold of him, and that he's a bit too busy for me, and all that nonsense, all them lies. You know what it is, and you've heard them before. And God's voice is real, and his voice in his written word is real. But that's not all. The devil's voice is real too. And the unclean spirits and the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places are real. And we have a battle going on. And thank you for being on God's side and studying his word and coming to his table to be fed. We talked about on our lesson today, we're going to go into, I'm thinking this is going to be the last class of this study of the letter G2, which is the gospel. This is study number 7A in the ABCs of Christian Growth. And this is going to be the 8th class that we're going into today. But on our 7th class, we went over several things. And the last thing that we talked about was negative things concerning the gospel. You remember that? Some of the negative things that we did go over, just to recap before we get into our last portion. We're going to go over 12 things today. 12 things that are reactions. We've been talking about unbelievers and talking about a lot of negative stuff having to do with the gospel in the scriptures and what the scriptures teach us about negative things concerning the gospel. And you remember many are going to disobey the gospel, and that there's going to be awful consequences for them. The gospel is a very powerful matter, and when people disobey the gospel or deny the gospel or reject the gospel, they've done a great thing as far as something negative, because many are going to disobey the gospel, and there's going to be awful consequences for not obeying it. The consequences are already there. They're already established. And that's what makes the gospel so wonderful, because it gets you out of those consequences and gets you out of those circumstances. But those that despise it and turn it away and mock it, they just don't know. They just don't realize. The devil doesn't just blind people to the gospel. He blinds them to the consequences of the gospel too. Well, God ain't real, and God, where is the sign of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, things remain as they are. That's what the Bible says, that's what they say. Look around you. Where is God? There ain't no God. God ain't showed up in 2,000 years. I mean, you know, if Jesus came, it was 2,000 years ago, and he ain't showed up in 2,000 years, so, you know, what I got to worry about? I just keep on getting it, you know? For a little while, behold, he cometh. And you need to read them scriptures about, if you don't think that the Lord's coming, you read them scriptures. I mean, the main theme of the Bible is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the virgin birth. It's not salvation. It's not baptism. It's not all the other thing, doctrinal things of the Bible. The main theme of the Bible is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord God coming back and restoring things like they're supposed to be, and also coming with the consequences of those that don't believe the gospel. That's negative. I mean, very negative. And it already is negative. It ain't going to be negative. It already is negative because the wrath of God abides on everybody that's not saved. Already. That's why the gospel came about. Because God is so merciful. For God so loved the world, past tense, that he wanted to save the world. He's not willing that anybody should perish. Well, why would he be worried about anybody perishing? Because they're going to perish. Because his wrath and his judgment and his holiness is against sin. And men are sinners. They have an Adamic nature. They're born sinners. You don't become a sinner. You are a sinner. You don't become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. Dogs don't bark to become a dog. They bark because they're dogs. It's like that. Many are blinded to the gospel, and it is hid to them that are lost. That shows us the importance of our mission here and our duty here for the Lord. After he saved us being in the body of Christ and being completely and utterly protected and taken care of all for eternity, we're to be thinking about things of others and not of things of ourselves. And there are those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Woe to them, man. Woe to them that mess with God's word and mess with his truths. And pervert them and twist them, the Bible says. Twisted scripture. They twist the scriptures and mess people up about the truth. And boy, are they going to give account. Boy, are they going to get it. There are those that would pervert the true gospel of Christ and are to be cursed. And they're going to be. If the Bible says you're going to get a curse, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. It's coming. And the Bible tells us that those that would pervert the true gospel of Christ, that they are to be cursed. Let them be accursed. Paul said that twice. And the gospel will be rejected by many, which was foretold. We read that. And the gospel testifies to the final judgment. We talked about that. That's probably a big chunk of why people avoid the gospel. You know, when you hand out a tract, I want you to notice something. If you hand out tracts, you already know this. I mean, if you hand somebody a gospel tract and you say, listen, I'm going to give you something to read after a while, and they thank you for it right off the bat, what's the first thing you see them do with that tract? They take it and flip it over on the back to see if the gospel's on the back of it. You watch them. That's what they do. They'll thumb through it, or they'll flip it over on the back before they read anything on the front, or even glance at it, they flip it over to see if the gospel's on it. Yeah. Watch that. They tell me if I'm telling you a story. I'm not telling you a story. They do it every time. They look at it to see if the gospel's on it. You know why? because there's a devil standing right there beside them and says, man, that's one of them gospel tracks. That's one of them. That's that thing trying to get you to, trying to get you to straighten up, trying to get you to do this and something that's going to tell you how bad a sinner you are and blabbity, blabbity, blab, blab, blab. And they flip that thing over and they look at it right away to see if the gospel's on it. The gospel testifies to the final judgment. That's why they flip that thing over. And we'll see if the gospel's on it, because the gospel is offensive. It's the offense of the cross. That men are sinners, and they're going to give account. The gospel can and should be carefully not be hindered. And that's on us. That's what we got to be very careful about, is hindering that gospel somehow or another. Just, you got to be so careful with your testimony, with what people see about you, what people hear come out of your mouth, what people observe about you, your conversation, your manner of life. It is just as important before the mirror as it is before the world. Because there are people out there that are searching for the light, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. There's people out there walking around in darkness searching for the light. And when you walk by and you're walking right with the Lord, you're a flash of light to them. They look up and look at you because you're attracting them. The light that shines out of you, the gospel shines out of you. You're a light in a dark world, in a dark place. And they notice you, and they see. I mean, what's the first thing you notice at night whenever you're in a very, very dark place and all of a sudden a flashlight comes on about a half mile down the road or just flashes across the woods or something like that? What's the first thing you do when you notice that light in that dark? You turn your head and look. It's the same thing spiritually. This world is spiritually dark. Because the devil's busy about keeping it dark that way. And when you walk by and you're walking right and you're doing things right and you're being careful not to hinder the gospel and you're carrying the gospel and you're walking the gospel and living the gospel and living the crucified life, your light, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You walk by, you're just like a flashlight out in the middle of the darkest place, and the first thing they're going to do when they see that light pop up is look at you and study you and see what they can see. And if you got the gospel with you, boy, are you going to be good for them. Amen? All right, so that's what we went over on our last class, the seventh class that we had in this matter of the gospel. And our last class, if it doesn't change, our last class is beginning today. And we're going to wind it up today, but we're going to start talking about 12 things that have to do with the reactions and responses of believers. Not unsaved people, but reaction and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel. Well, the first thing is that they believe what the scriptures say must be believed concerning the gospel. In other words, a reaction and a response of a believer and those that receive the gospel is that they believe what the scriptures say. They believe. Let us go believing. I remember a preacher used to say that all the time. He said, when he'd get ready to wind up a service, he said, let us go believing. They believe what the scriptures say must be believed concerning the gospel. There are many, many preachers out there right now that are standing in pulpits that have absolutely no belief in that Bible. They'll tell you that a better translation is. Well, what are you saying when you say a better translation? You're saying this is not the good translation. They don't believe it. They're telling you, well, the Greek says, or the Hebrew says, or this, or that, and the other. They're taking your belief away from that book and away from God's holy words. And there are many that are doing that in these last days. But the people that do believe, their reaction and response of believers and those who receive the gospel is they believe what the scriptures say. What the scriptures say about what? What the scriptures say they must believe concerning the gospel. The Bible not only tells us what to believe, but it tells us to believe it. To believe it. Mark chapter 1, let me just read you some scripture here. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." That's what saved people. That's what the reaction and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel is. The Bible commands us to repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to believe that. And somebody that does receive the gospel, their reaction and their response of the people that do believe it and those who receive the gospel is to believe it. Is to believe it. What else? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "And whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You believed it. You see that thing? Here's another one, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." Why not? "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." They believed. They believed. And you'll see the Lord, and one thing that the enemy is so diligent about, and I use that word diligent respectfully to the gospel, not to him, because what he's doing is wrong, is that he wants to rob your belief and take your belief away. Take your belief away from that God's going to take care of you and be faithful to you and look out for you. And he's going to take your belief away from that book and away from the Bible and teach you that there are doubts in it and there are mistakes in it and there are errors in it. And what in the world would a believer want to say, pick up God's holy word that birthed him into the kingdom of God and gave him eternal life, and then turn around and say, "God didn't write these words down perfectly. And we human beings, we're smarter than God, and we know what God meant. So we're going to correct God and help you out." What nonsense, poppycock, hogwash is that? Man, don't you ever be guilty of doing anything like that, accusing God of making a mistake. Who wants a God that makes mistakes? Not me. I want my God perfect. And he is. And those of us that believe the scriptures, we say, those of us that believe what the scriptures say must be believed concerning the gospel, we know our God's perfect, and we know his word is perfect, and we go believing it, whether we understand it or not. That's why we study, is so the Lord can teach us to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can understand it. Acts chapter 15, verse 7, the Bible says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God, hear the word of the gospel and believe." That's not all. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 10, verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what the problem is? They choose to believe not. Believing is a choice. And one thing that God leaves as a free agent for you is your will. You get to choose what you believe and what you don't believe. We don't have any proof about it. You ain't never seen Jesus Christ. He's not here. You didn't get to meet any of the apostles. You've not seen or spoken to any of the Old Testament prophets. When the gospel came to you, it came to you in word, and was either preached to you or read to you from the words of the living God, the Bible. And when you heard it, you chose to believe it or not believe it. And there are many that do not believe it and mock it and scoff it and laugh at it and walk away and spit on it and hate it. But that's not us. Reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel, they believe what the scriptures say must be believed concerning the gospel. That's not all. What else? Well, they place themselves in subjection to and submit to the gospel. You put the gospel as an authority over you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Paul bragging on these people that they were giving, and they glorify God for, and he said, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for what? For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. They subjected themselves and submitted themselves to the gospel. To the gospel. What else? Well, the third thing is that they, now when we say they, we're talking about the reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel. The third thing is that they are being established by the gospel. They not only believed it and received it and are born again, but the gospel is still working in you and establishing you, making you and conforming you into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. They're being established by the gospel. The ones that believe and receive the gospel. What else? Well, number four is, the fourth thing is that they live by and for the gospel. Somebody that has received the gospel and will receive it, and their reaction and their response to the gospel is that they choose to live by it and for it. Don't you know that? Didn't that gospel make a change in what you thought about the future and what you think about every day? And doesn't it teach you that? Doesn't it teach you a new way of thinking concerning your conversation and the way you conduct your life and what life is and what life is all about and how life should be lived and what we ought to be living for and what we ought to be waiting for and all that sort of business. Doesn't it do that? Yes. They live by and for the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, the way you live, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, your conversation, your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They live by it. And for it. For what? The gospel. The response and reaction of believers is to live by the gospel and for the gospel. And that's not all. Here's the fifth one. They defend the gospel. Now, we mentioned that in our last class a little bit. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. They defend the gospel. You're not ashamed of it. The reaction and response of a believer and somebody that receives the gospel is that they will eventually begin to defend it. They'll defend it. And that's not all. Here's number six. They have fellowship in the gospel. Not only is the gospel a personal matter with you, between you and the Lord, and God the Holy Ghost that dwells in you, but the gospel is also fellowship between you and thousands and millions of other believers that are in the same body, same spiritual body, the bride of Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You can fellowship with other believers that believe the same thing by faith that you do. They have fellowship in the gospel. That's a reaction and a response of a believer of the gospel and a saved, born again child of God. They have fellowship in the gospel. Number seven, they find the gospel of Christ a fullness of blessing. It's not a curse. It's joy. Remember what the definition of gospel is? The definition of gospel is joy, not a curse, the fullness of a blessing, good news, joyful news. Romans chapter 15, verse 29 says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. They find the gospel of Christ a fullness of blessing. A fullness of blessing. The gospel of Christ is a blessing, a fullness of blessing. When we sit down and honestly and sincerely in our heart examine the gospel in our heart and what it is about and what the area that it covers and everything that God has put together in the gospel, it is a blessing. It is nothing but a blessing. The only reason that it wouldn't be a blessing is because it's one of the negative things that we discussed prior to this. And those are the ones that reject the gospel. That's not all. Number eight is they will sacrifice life itself for the gospel. Now, you might not sacrifice your life as far as dying for it, like our brothers and sisters do in other parts of the world, or that you be martyred, or you be murdered, or this, that, and the other take place, but your life that you live in the flesh is a sacrifice, and you are commanded to sacrifice that body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and that ye are not your own, you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Bible commands us that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in several different places, that you are not your own, you're bought with a price. They will sacrifice life itself for the gospel. Jesus mentioned that if you lose your life, you'll find it. Matter of fact, that's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. I was fixing to read to you. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. But this particular one says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. And when you lose your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you give your life day by day, minute by minute, thought by thought, word by word, and you give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord promises that you're going to find that life. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, the Bible says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You notice that Mark called it the gospel's and Matthew called it the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for my sake. Mark said, for my sake and the gospel's. So they sacrifice life itself for the gospel. What are we talking about? We're talking about the responses and reactions of believers and those who receive the gospel. They believe what the scriptures say that must be believed concerning the gospel. They place themselves in subjection to it and submit to the gospel. They're being established by the gospel. They live by and for the gospel. They defend the gospel. They have fellowship in the gospel. And they find the gospel of Christ a fullness of blessing. And they will sacrifice life itself for the gospel. What else? Well, number nine, they will sacrifice family, friends, and possessions for the gospel. Now, maybe that's not been asked of you, but if you're living for the Lord, you are sacrificing tangible things. You're sacrificing family that denies the gospel and does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You sacrifice family. You sacrifice friends. You don't hang around with the friends that you used to. The Bible teaches us that they don't want nothing to do with you. You don't have to get rid of them. They don't want nothing to do with you. But you live a separated life, a sanctified life, and you live a crucified life. And because you do, you are not friends with the world. If you're living a crucified life, you are an enemy of the world. They will sacrifice family, friends, and possessions for the gospel. Now that's the response and reaction of believers. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the Bible says, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's your Lord talking. What a thing for Jesus to say. That if you love your mama and daddy more than me, now either Jesus is God, and he is who he says he is, and the importance of loving him is so significant that he would say, if you love your mama and daddy more than me, you're not worthy of me. What a thing for somebody to say. Now, if that was not true and he was not God, he would be a self-centered whatever. But that's not what it is. He's God. He's the Son of God. He is worthy. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So somebody, a reaction and response of somebody that believes the gospel is that they will sacrifice family and friends and possessions for the gospel if that comes about and it's necessary. And a lot of times it is necessary in one way or another. In one way or another. Matthew, I mean, there's people that are born again where their mama, I mean, many, many people that are born again where their mamas and daddies rejected them and because of Christ, and their mom and dads die and go to hell. In some places, and some religions, if you accept Christ, they hold a ceremony to legally or to legitimately put you out of the family and to deny you and to hate you. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 through 29, the Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone," there you are, "and everyone that hath forsaken houses, and brethren, and sisters, and father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit life, and shall inherit everlasting life." That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? The Lord said, if you've forsaken any of that, everyone that's forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, or lands, for Jesus' sake, Jesus talking, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, Muhammad told his followers that they were going to have 70 virgins to fornicate with and going to get to go to paradise and have 70 virgins to fornicate with. Now, imagine living your life a certain way for a certain so-called somebody to follow, and the only thing he can offer you is to be able to fornicate. To go to paradise, he called it paradise, where they do this fornicating with 70 different virgins. 70 virgins. Well, what happens when you finish up with the 70 virgins? What happens then, Muhammad? I mean, think about that. But Jesus said, everyone that has forsaken houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake, you don't get to fornicate, because fornicating is wicked and sinful in the Bible. But he says, you shall receive a hundredfold. Whatever it's going to be 100 times more. 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And that's a pretty good promise. Everlasting life is enough, isn't it? But 100-fold of what you forsook? And I believe God can pretty well put a good thing together for you that you're going to love. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You know what the best thing about getting something from God God is? It's not, when he says rich, he's not talking about rich as in the value of it as far as being the worth of it. He's talking about rich as in what it does for you. There's some things, I mean, you could get $1 million, but it'll destroy you. Every lottery winner will tell you that. Nothing rich about winning the lottery, with exception of the worth of the money. But the worth of the money destroys you. But the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And how does it do that? And he addeth no sorrow with it. When you get something from the Lord, it is a blessing in the way that there's no sorrow in it. Now that is a blessing. And the Lord said, you're going to receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. They will sacrifice family, friends, and possessions for the gospel. That's number 9. What else is a response and a reaction of the ones that believe the gospel? Number 10 says, or is, they will earnestly contend for the gospel. They will earnestly contend for the gospel. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1, and that's similar to what we're talking about defending the gospel, but defending and contending are somewhat different. Contending for it could be, Paul tells us in another place that we contend for it, and what he's talking about is be willing to use words to contend with people concerning the gospel and correcting them and putting them in their place and rebuking them and that others may fear and sorts of things like that when it comes to contending for the gospel using words. He's not necessarily talking about fist fighting. He's talking about using words to contend. And that's where he tells us in other places to rebuke them sharply that others may fear. In other words, you're preaching false. That's not true. That's not Bible. That's not doctrine. Contending with words. The Bible says in Jude 1:3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. So when some nut tells you that you shouldn't contend for the faith, y'all just let it be what it's going to be and blah, 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 that's a big stinking lie, because Paul said that when he wrote, he gave all diligence to write unto you and that it was needful for him to exhort you to contend for the faith, but not just contend for it, earnestly contend for it. Because people are being taught lies everywhere. And if you don't speak up for the truth and correct them things and speak up where it's necessary for you to speak up and contend for the faith, the gospel that was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered unto the saints. Is Mary higher in the hierarchy? Is she in the Godhead? Is Mary more powerful than Jesus Christ? Is she the authority over Jesus Christ? Is that doctrine? Is that Bible? Have you ever heard that before? Do you know who teaches that? Is transubstantiation Bible? Is it really true? According to the scriptures, you know what transubstantiation is? That's where the Catholic priest will stand up there and besides his cup of hooch that he has, he'll take that little wafer and he will, when you supposedly eat it, it magically turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ and you eat Christ and you partake of his flesh. Is that true? Is it true? The Bible says that what we're studying the reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel will contend with those things. When they're confronted with them, they will earnestly contend for the gospel. That's number 10. Here's number 11. What else is a response? A response and a reaction of a believer that believes the gospel. Well, number 11 is they are not and refuse to be ashamed of the gospel. We briefly went over that on one of our other classes, about maybe even several times, which is good, that you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. You will suffer shame for the gospel, but you should never be ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's what we trust in for everlasting life. It's what we trust in that one day we're going to see Him as He is and see our Lord and our Savior, whom having not seen ye love, whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We don't know what Jesus looks like. We know what the Scriptures say, some of some things about Him that describe the way He looked and things like that. But He didn't leave any pictures behind. He didn't have any snapshots. He didn't have nothing on any kind of phone or anything like that for us to look at. And the Bible declares, whom having not seen ye love. Don't worry about seeing Jesus. You see Him by faith, and you see Him through His Word. And we walk by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. For those that come unto Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They are not and refuse to be ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's number 11. And number 12, what are we talking about? We're talking about the reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel. They believe what the Scriptures say must be believed concerning the gospel. They place themselves in subjection to and submit to the gospel. They're being established by the gospel. They live by and for the gospel. They defend the gospel and they have fellowship in the gospel. They find the gospel of Christ a fullness of blessing, and they will sacrifice life itself for the gospel. They will sacrifice family, friends, and possessions for the gospel, if they have to. They will earnestly contend for the gospel, and they are not and refuse to be ashamed of the gospel. And the last one concerning that is they adhere to the truth of the gospel. You don't let the truth get away from you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, I marvel that ye are so removed, that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then He gives you the what to do about it and what to think about it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Let him be accursed. If he tries to change your belief in the gospel and take the gospel away from you that you've heard, that saved you, That is your salvation. It ain't going to take your salvation away from you for you to stop believing, but it's going to take everything else from you. It's going to take your inheritance away. It's going to take your faith away. It's going to take your security away. It's going to take your security as far as your peace and your joy, and you're going to begin to doubt and unbelieve and all that sort of business. To adhere to the truth of the gospel, you adhere to it. You adhere to it. You don't let anybody remove you from the truth of the gospel. Well, how do you know Jesus died? What a stupid thing to say. If you were God, the Son, and you died for men's sins, how would it make you feel if somebody said that down on earth? Well, how do you know Jesus died? And you left your words down there to tell them all about it. And you left them an Old Testament that prophesied about you. And you left them a New Testament that showed that it all come to pass. And you had over 500 witnesses at one time. And apostles and prophets and everybody else that says, I know and am persuaded. Don't let anybody remove you from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They adhere to the truth of the gospel. The devil has a gospel. Muhammad has a gospel. Buddha has a gospel. Confucius has a gospel. Catholicism has a gospel. Hinduism has a gospel. You understand this stuff? Don't let anybody remove you from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You stick to the gospel that has saved you and the one that's been faithful to you and the one that has a whole entire book that you could read for the rest of your life and not get to the end of it. That book is alive and it's everlasting, and there is no end to the depth of the Word of God. What else? Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as did the Jews? Paul was reprimanding Peter for a short period of time, him being ashamed and fearing the Jews. Because they had been teaching that there was no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And when they were sitting down eating, Peter was sitting down eating with the Gentiles and happy about it. But when the Jews showed up, he jumped up and got away from the Gentiles. And then some of the other ones that were sitting with him, it messed their faith up too. And they got up and got away from the Gentiles as if they were trash now. And Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. And he rebuked him for that. And that's what we just read. You stick to the truth of what the Bible teaches. Of what the Bible teaches. That's what we go by. What saith the Lord? Not what we think that the Bible ought to say. We don't adjust our thinking to how we want to change the Bible around and make it say something. We change our thinking around according to what the Bible says. That's what we do. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, concerning this, what we're talking about, the 12 things of reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel. Not deny it and negative things, but those that receive it. The good news, the good tidings, the glad tidings, the things that make men joyful and rejoice his heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Nobody else but Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. All right. Well, there's 12 things that we have established by Scripture that are reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel. So let's wind this thing up. The gospel, we've been studying the gospel. We've been over many things having to do with the gospel. And just to have a real brief recap over this thing, we began and we defined the word gospel, and then we read some about some men, Jeremiah Burroughs and Gilbert Beebe and a fellow named Hampton, J. Hampton Keithley, and George Eldon Ladd. We heard him, Martin Luther, and William Tyndale talk to us about the gospel. We read that while we were trying to understand what the Bible's, the definition of gospel is, and we thought we established that, and then we heard these men talk about the gospel, and while they were talking about what they thought the gospel is and telling us what the gospel is, they defined it. Okay, and then we went over and we found out that there were 10 different gospels that are given in the New Testament, and we went over all of them, and then we went over a part that we called, we begin with this. We begin with this. And what we done was we took the Word of God, the Gospel, and the Bible, and we found out and studied that the Bible, that they are synonymous when they're spoken of in the Bible. When you speak of the Word and speak of Gospel and speak of the Bible, you're talking about almost the same thing. It's synonymous. Okay, and we found out that the Lord Jesus Christ, without Him, the Lord Jesus Christ and all the truth around Him and His Word, there would be no gospel, no good news, no joyful message. And then we studied Him as the Word, as the Bible, and as the gospel, and we found out that He is the eternal Word, the living Word, the spoken Word, and then the written Word. The written word. And after that part of our study, we went into Bible descriptions of the gospel, and we spoke of those and read the scriptures, and then we talked about what the gospel's defined, or what the gospel is defined as in scripture, and we read scriptures concerning that and found out what, some of that and what the Bible teaches us about describing the gospel, and then we, and then we talked about things of which the gospel is a source of. Remember that? And we also, after that, talked about how the gospel was and is proclaimed, and we got into the proclaiming part of the gospel and talking about, and we talked about how the gospel was and is proclaimed, and then how, where, and to whom the gospel should be proclaimed. And then we talked about attributes of those that proclaim the gospel. And that was pretty close to the last one, the last class that we had. And we discussed negative things concerning the gospel. Negative things. And today, we've been over reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel, which is all wonderful, wonderful stuff. Wonderful truths. So, let's wind this up. The gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell. What has the Bible taught us? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, and we've read that many times throughout our study here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Gospel. Good news. Good tidings of what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. Amen? Amen. This concludes our study of what the Holy Scriptures say about the gospel. I believe that you have learned quite a bit. I have. And I know quite a bit about the gospel now, don't you? I know what the Bible says about it. And this concludes our study of what the Holy Scriptures say about the gospel. You know, one other thought remains before we remove on to, another study. Friend, are you saved? Have you obeyed the gospel that commands everyone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, bless you. If you have not, the Lord's desire, along with our prayer, is for you to believe on and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Won't you accept Jesus Christ, the gospel, today? Right this very minute? If you'll bow your head and you'll ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, he will. He will. He saved every other one of us. We don't know how he did it, or the mystery behind how he does it and the exact time it takes place and all this sort of stuff. There's many things that you're never going to understand until the Lord comes. But the Bible says getting saved is as easy as a little child doing it. Jesus said, when you come, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you come as a child. And children don't argue and, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? You just ask little Susie and say, if Jesus died for you and paid for all your sins and all the things that you do bad and everything, and he promises to forgive you and give you a home in heaven if you will believe on him and ask him to save you, would you ask Jesus to save you, Susie? A little child would say, yes, Brother Thurman, I will. Would you do that right now? Yes, Brother Thurman. And she'll bow her head and ask Jesus to save her. That's childlike faith. And Jesus said you can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you come as a little child. The Bible says this, friend, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 through 13, this will be our last scripture for our study, and this will end our study, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you believe something, and you confess it. That's what the Bible says. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We've been over that in our study. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We've been over that in our study. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, I hope that as we end this study, that you will not hesitate for one second, that you'll stop, you'll bow your head, and you'll tell the Lord that you've heard his word, and that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you believe unto righteousness, and then with your mouth you confess it to the Lord and say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and Lord, I want you to save me. You promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe in Jesus, I believe what he died for, and I accept that and want to accept that as my Savior, and would you save me, Lord? And please save me. And bam, The Lord will honor that and save you. And you'll be birthed into the kingdom of God. It's that simple. That's the way everybody that's in the bride of Christ and in the body of Christ, that's how they came. No other way. No other way. There are millions of people in the body of Christ, and the bride, that is the bride, the church. There's millions of people that have been born again, and they all were born again in different places, different ways, different, everything is different. But the main thing that was the same was the gospel and what they believed and calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen. That's our study. Let me give you the scriptures for today. You ready? We have quite a few. if I can get to where I'm supposed to be and give it. There we go. Okay. The first one for today, we started with the reactions and responses of believers of those who receive the gospel. These are the scriptures we read for that. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Acts chapter 15, verse 7, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Romans chapter 10, verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Romans chapter 15, verse 29, Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Romans chapter 10, verse 39, Matthew chapter 10, I don't know what I said on that last one. The last one that I give you should have been Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. And then, beginning again right now, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Okay, sorry for the confusion. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 through 29. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and then the rest of these scriptures that I'm fixing to give you is what we described as the gospel in a nutshell, the last bit of scripture that we read as we close. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. And then the last one is Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. And that's our study of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord for the gospel. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for the Bible. Praise the Lord for the scriptures. Praise the Lord for eternal life and for the Lord's wonderful, wonderful plan that is so perfect, and for His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we get to see one day and touch and hold and hug and love. And whom, having not seen, ye love. And though you now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I thank you for studying the gospel with me. And I'm encouraged, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You get that study and go over as many times. Use it for Bible study. Have classes. Have your family devotions with it. Teach people about the gospel, and that's a good study. If I haven't inserted another G as the third study of letter G, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, we'll be going into. and studying something with the letter H on our ABCs of Christian growth. I hope you'll come back, and I hope you'll keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on studying. Just keep on studying. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian growth. I'll talk to you on our next study. Bye-bye.